Good afternoon, everyone, again. I guess eventually A to Z does cover everyone as far as the bringing the food. I'm sorry. I have today for your consideration. I have for your consideration today this Timex watch. This is a WR30M stainless steel wristwatch. Timex, according to the website, is one of the most affordable luxury watch brands. For men and women, this Timex WR30M, the average price, $20. I also have this Rolex Oyster Quartz Day Date, officially certified Swiss-made wristwatch. The average price, $3,000 to $13,000 used if this Rolex watch was authentic. There is a story behind this watch. One of the first times visiting my sister-in-law and her husband in New York City, we were walking the streets of Midtown Manhattan, when someone on the street asked my brother-in-law, "Hey, do you want to buy a watch?" I wanted to keep walking, but he stopped and he started conversing with this man. They were bargaining over the price of this watch, which began at $100. The final price was somewhere around $25. What did I just witness? Was he buying a stolen watch off the streets of New York? And it was a Rolex. What was strange was this watch was brand new, and oddly, it was not in a box. As we departed this so-called street vendor, my brother-in-law handed me the watch, saying something to the effect, "Here's a gift to remember your trip to New York." "Are you kidding me? A Rolex watch?" He smiled at me, informed me that the watch was a knockoff, a copy, an imitation, not genuine. And this happens all the time to tourists in New York City. If it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. Suspicion, cynicism, doubt are all inherent to human perceptions. But within this story, there is a lesson. This street vendor, like other social exchanges, was encouraging people to believe information that is not true. Stating something known to be untrue with the intent to deceive. The Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines deceive this way: to lead in a wrong direction into a mistaken action or belief. Words similar to deceive, mislead, fool, misinform, or beguile. The word deceive appears 67 times throughout the books of the Bible. Lying is a common form of deception. Deception means to cause someone to believe something false as the truth. There is a passage of Scripture with this word deceived that causes great pause and concern for me. And this passage is the inspiration for this message for today. Today's title, Connect the Dots. Connect the Dots. Let's review this passage, a prophecy that I find a bit unsettling. In the New Testament, there can be found three chapters that parallel one another, known as the Olivet Prophecy. I found an uncommon definition for the word prophecy. It is history written in advance. History written in advance. I admire that definition. In the biblical narrative of the Olivet Prophecy, found in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21, Jesus is warning his followers that they will suffer tribulation before the ultimate triumph of the kingdom of God. Let's turn to Mark's recounting of Jesus' words, Mark 13. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. We'll begin reading in verse 19. For in those days there will be tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of creation, which God the Creator and God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, and notice, whom he chose, he shortened the days. What the scripture is suggesting, the elect play a vital role in saving humanity from total annihilation in the crisis at the end of this age. The elect play a vital role. Who are these elect? Are we the elect? Let's continue. Verse 21. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. This is the passage that causes great pause and concern for me. If possible to deceive the elect. If possible, similar words, conceivable, likely, or probably, deceive the elect. Could this happen to me? Could this happen to us? The scripture indicates so. To deceive is to lead in a wrong direction. First, let's answer, who are the elect spoken in this passage? 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll begin in the end of verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. To the pilgrims of the dispersion, and this is speaking of Christian Jews spread throughout the Roman Empire. Verse 2. To the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So who is this talking about? Who are the elect? Are they only Christian Jews spread throughout the Roman Empire? Or is there a modern day reference? And could this be us? Continue in verse 2. To the foreknowledge of God, to have previous knowledge of is what foreknowledge is. The elect are those who have a knowledge of God. And not only that God exists, but God has a plan and a purpose for humans and his creations. Continue. in sanctification of the Spirit. To sanctify means to consecrate, to dedicate, to purify, to be or keep holy. Essentially, sanctification means separation, a setting apart. So we can conclude, then, the elect are those set apart, separated from this secular world, and set apart for a sacred purpose. God sanctified the physical nation of Israel. And God used something very special to remind Israel that they were set apart from other nations. God used holy time. What are we speaking of? The weekly Sabbath and his annual holy days. Come with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2. Begin reading in verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to you, to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification or setting apart by the Spirit, speaking of God's Holy Spirit, and belief in the truth. We see a relationship between salvation and sanctification, but we also see a personal component, belief in the truth. God also used another way to separate his people from the nations. Leviticus 11. You shall therefore distinguish between clean animals and unclean, between clean birds and unclean, or by any kind of living thing which I have separated from you as unclean. Is this instruction only for Old Testament Israel? Or is it a modern day application to God's instructions to sanctify? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And now verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify or set apart you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are reading instructions from the New Testament for the church. And it's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we are sanctified. We are set apart. So let's review. 1. Having foreknowledge of God the Father. 2. In sanctification of his Spirit. 3. For obedience. And 4. Sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. This one verse identifies the elect. So for further evidence, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. The book of 1 Peter was written to members of the Church of God spread throughout Asia Minor. Because 1 Peter is part of the New Testament canon, Peter's words apply to God's people in all times. So how do you describe opening a person's mind to understand spiritual truth? We identify this as a calling from God. 1 Peter 2, verse 9 again. Of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is telling us, when God calls people into his truth, that God frees us from the darkness of deception and allows us to perceive and understand the illumination of his truth. From Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, for you were once in darkness, but now you are in light. Walk as children of light. And we are to commit to this exercise. So now with just a few scriptures, we discover a relationship with the word elect and called and chosen. Mark 13, for the elect's sake whom he chose. 2 Thessalonians 2, from the beginning God chose you for salvation. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, proclaim the praises of him who called you. And now 1 Peter 1, verse 2, to the elect and sanctification of the Spirit set apart by God's Spirit. So let's ask again, who are the elect? Are we the elect? Are we the called? Are we the chosen? Are we what we read in the scriptures? Is there a difference, or do they generally mean the same thing? Let's begin with future events and work backwards. In Mark 13, we read, and unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he chose, he shortened the days. The elect play a vital role in these future events. In verse 26, then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. This is a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And it is the hope of all Christianity. Then he will send his angels and gather together his elect. From the four winds, from the furthest part of earth to the furthest part of heaven, gather his elect. This word elect in the Greek is eklektos. And it's rendered as chosen or chosen ones. So how does the word called compare in meaning to elect and chosen? There are several passages that detail these words. Matthew 22. Matthew, the 22nd chapter. Matthew 22. This is Jesus Christ's explanation of the parable of the wedding feast. We'll read and begin reading in verse 12. Matthew 22, verse 12. Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Verse 13. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Jesus is demonstrating in this parable that God's kingdom is not a come-as-you-are affair. We are called to change. and to put on the wedding garments. The wedding garment is a reference to righteous character. This is God's character. And now in verse 14, Matthew 22, verse 14. For many are called, but few are chosen. We can see there is a difference to being called and being chosen. So what does this mean? How can you be called but not chosen? So what is the lesson? A calling from God is the process by which the Father draws or calls a person to Himself. This includes God opening a person's mind to understand spiritual truth. Referring to John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The evidence? The evidence is in our being here on the Sabbath day. We have been offered an invitation from God Himself, a personal invitation to salvation, being rescued from eternal death. Yet, we have a choice to make. And God is looking for our response. A sincere explanation is this. God extends an invitation to you to choose you. God is looking for us to accept the invitation to choose Him. To follow Him. To follow His instructions. God chooses you. You in turn choose Him. How can you be called but not chosen? The answer can be found in the parable of the sower found in Matthew 13. And I often go to this parable when I need to answer the question, why? Let me explain. Many throughout history have heard this parable, yet struggle to understand Jesus' message. Those of us here do understand His message. This parable is less about a farmer planting seed in different soils. It is more about this parable having a deep, rich meaning, and this parable includes us personally. This parable is likened to the work done by Jesus Christ and His church. To explain, the seed is the gospel of the kingdom. The seed is the gospel of the kingdom. And Jesus Himself gives the explanation in Matthew 13. Let's take a look. Matthew 13. Matthew 13. We'll begin reading in verse 18. I have recorded a short summary from Life, Hope, and Truth. The title, Many Are Called, But Few Are Chosen, by Harold Rhodes. Students of the Scriptures can identify the four categories of the soil where the seed is received. Now quoting Mr. Rhodes, some people hear the gospel message, but Satan, the wicked one, snatches it away before they can even begin to process it. This is the one who receives seed by the wayside. Some people hear it, receive it joyfully, but without conviction, only to let go of it as soon as it creates a conflict in their lives. This is those who receive the message with the seed on stony places. The seed did not take root. They were not able to endure. Those who receive seed among thorns are those who hear the word, But the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and become unfruitful. Now he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, the message of the kingdom, and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100, some 60, some 30. This parable demonstrates that there are many people who have heard the message now and throughout history, but God's calling is something you have to respond to. The seed only grows in those God the Father is calling and who choose to follow His way of life. In other words, not everyone hears the gospel of the kingdom. And of those who hear it, not everyone understands it. And of those who understand it, not everyone accepts. Many are called, but few are chosen. To be more specific, of all the people who hear God's calling, only those who respond with repentance becomes His chosen people, His elect. End quote from Mr. Rhodes. I stated earlier this is my go-to parable when I want to answer why. Why can't people recognize what I see from Scripture that is so clear? And why are there not more people here keeping God's Sabbath day? And what happened to those who were not here anymore? The parable of the sower answers my question, why? All right. Then what about people who have never heard the gospel message? God has a plan. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Second Timothy chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 9. God, who has saved us and, notice, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. A purpose for humans before time began. How do we reconcile that before time began? I can't. I can think about time moving forward. I can think about my past. But to think about things before time began, that is very hard to comprehend. But I'm reminding of the scripture in John chapter 10, verse 35, where we read, the scripture cannot be broken. This means that the scripture is true and trustworthy. It cannot be broken or loosened. As the prophet Isaiah wrote, the word of our God stands forever. In John 1, verse 1, we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. We know this from Scripture. The Word is Jesus Christ. Today's title is Connect the Dots. I'm sure you recall the puzzles when you were younger. Connect the dots. At first glance, it was a page with multiple dots on it. And beside each dot was a number. As you trace a line to each dot in numerical sequence, an image or picture was revealed. If you randomly connected the dots, the page would not make sense. So far today, as we connect the dots, a picture is beginning to emerge. Do we recognize the need to repent of my past sins and live according to God's laws? Do we recognize the need to obey God in every area of my life? Has my mind changed from resenting God's laws to appreciating His laws as standards to live by? And have I accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to pay the death penalty for my sins and accept His shed blood, opening eternal life to me? If you answered yes to these questions, then God is calling you. Well, what about everyone else? As we stated earlier, God has a plan. Some may find this hard to understand, yet the evidence is very clear. God's plan of salvation for mankind, He is not opening everyone's mind to the truth at the same time. And we find the example in Acts chapter 2. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Many heard Peter's sermon on Pentecost, and they realized that their sins caused the death of Jesus Christ. And after hearing Peter's inspired sermon, they asked, "What shall we do?" And Peter responded, "Repent, turn your life around, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission and forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Acts chapter 2, verse 39. "For the promises to you and to your children," the promise of the Holy Spirit upon repentance and baptism, "and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." As many as the Lord our God will call. God does the calling. This is God's plan. "And the promises to you, and to our children, and to as many as the Lord our God will call." This includes people who are not even born yet. His plan includes all of humanity. So let's connect a few dots by answering these questions. Are we the called? Have we proved that God exists? Has God opened our mind to understand spiritual truth? And do we recognize that God's laws are standards to live by? Do we acknowledge the need to live according to God's laws in response to Jesus Christ's sacrifice for our sins? And do we commit to the knowledge we gain from this book, this Bible, as the investment in our daily lives? If we confirm yes to these questions, as a result, we are the called of God. So let's ask, are we the chosen of God? The word for chosen in the Greek language is eklektos, which means chosen out or selected. This word can also be translated as elect. After one's calling, we have to make a decision. We must accept our calling and act accordingly. God does the calling. We must respond to Him. As we connect the dots, how do we go from the called to the elect or to the chosen? Our response to God's call is by repentance baptism, receiving His Holy Spirit. These actions explain who are the elect. But still, this doesn't stop there. We commit to a Christian life, changing to become more and more like Jesus Christ. This is conversion. Now that we understand who the called are and who are the elect, what do we do next? Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Begin reading in verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. This is describing God's character. God is merciful. We therefore are to develop mercy as well. Put on kindness. This is more than just being polite. This is showing concern for others through words and actions without expecting something in return. Put on humbleness of mind. God expects us to walk humbly with Him, to serve others. Put on meekness and long-suffering. Meekness involves obedience to God. And we read in Scripture how important this is to God. The meek shall inherit the earth. Put on long-suffering. We often interpret this as patience. But notice in this passage, long-suffering is linked to bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Bearing, forgiving with one another, sometimes can be difficult. How do we do that? The elect of God are instructed to follow Christ's example, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. This is what the elect do. So you also must do. As we connect the dots regarding the biblical definition of called and chosen, or the elect, the picture begins to become evident. It is the same likeness as if you looked into a mirror. Yet the identity is still not complete. We have a few more dots to connect. We do recognize our calling. A call that the majority of the Christianity does not understand. When God calls people into His truth, we are being freed from the darkness of deception. An example, you are here today, worshiping God on the day He made holy, the seventh day, the weekly Sabbath. And this proves that God called us towards His Son. And we responded. God offered a personal invitation, a holy calling. God does the calling, and we have responded. Yet to finish the picture, a final dot must be connected. So what's missing? The answer can be found in the parable of the sower. Matthew 13, turn again to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Verse 23. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. Hears the truth and acts on it. It's the evidence of why you are here. Continuing in verse 23, who indeed bears fruit and produces some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. This reminds me of Jesus' instruction in John 15. I am the true vine. Every branch that bears fruit, the Father prunes, that it may bear more fruit. What happens to the branches that don't bear fruit? He takes them away. This is a reminder that God expects us to bear fruit, to grow. And the end result of the parable is to bear fruit and to grow in our calling. To grow in our loyalty to God. In other words, to grow in faith. Growing in faith is faithfulness. It is loyalty to God. So as we grow in faith, as we use the power of God's Spirit to obey Him, we are bearing fruit. Let's now connect the dots. Revelation 17. Revelation 17. Revelation chapter 17. The central theme of the Bible is the second coming of Jesus Christ, and this is the only real hope for humanity's future. Revelation chapter 17, we'll begin reading in verse 12. We are given a glimpse into the future. And the ten horns, while which you saw, are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet. But they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. Verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. This is describing the pivot point of human history, the second coming of Jesus Christ, to establish the kingdom of God on this earth. He will crush all opposition to His kingdom. For He is King, He is Lord of lords and King of the kings. And now notice, and those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. This is who we are to become. The called, the chosen, and the faithful. We have proven through the Scriptures today who represents the called. We can also identify who is the chosen. And as we connect the dots, the final image is made apparent. God's part is to call and to choose. And He is faithful to confirm what He has said. Our part in this is to remain faithful. We are those who remain faithful. And who are the faithful? The abbreviated answer, those who have or led by God's Spirit, those who are trustworthy, that God can rely on, those who have, God has called and responded to His call, who walk by faith. This is a description of the faithful. Let's conclude for today. We began with a warning from Jesus Christ in Mark chapter 13. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, the elect. The elect are not exempt from being deceived. This is a prophecy for the future. But I don't need to worry about that now. Do I? The parable of the sower in Matthew 13 provides insight. The four locations where the truth of the kingdom falls, one by the wayside, two by the truth of the kingdom falls on people who embrace it for a while until persecution arises. Number three, the truth of the kingdom falls among thorns, for the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke out the truth. And the truth of the kingdom falls among God's good ground among us. And we produce fruit because of it. So, does this mean we are set? Are we completely prepared, having what we need? Or can the truth of the kingdom be damaged by one of these other conditions? Encounters with Satan and his demons. When persecution arises, the cares of this world drown out our desire to obey God. Final scripture, Colossians 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. Today, through the scriptures, we have shown who represents the called, as well as to identify the chosen or the elect. We reflect these titles, called and chosen. Scripture teaches us that those who are with Christ when He returns, which is what we pray for, when Christ returns, those who are with Him are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. So how can we reflect the faithful? Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, and notice the title, holy and beloved, this is speaking of us. So what are we to do? Put on. This means to clothe oneself, to put on the righteous wedding garment, as in the parable. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Bearing with one another, a willingness to endure with others, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. This list represents the articles of clothing the faithful wear. This is the image we are to see in ourselves. And notice the last article of clothing in verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love is what binds the chosen, the called, the chosen, the faithful together in perfect harmony as believers. Now in verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. How much do we value that? Which also you were called in one body, speaking of the church, and to be thankful.